Amen. Thank you so much, choir. I want you to take your Bible right now and turn with me to a book you've probably not turned to in quite some time, at least for a preacher to preach to you from. That's in the Old Testament, the book of the Song of Solomon. It might be called the Song of Songs in your Bible. If you need to use your table of contents to find it, please take the time to do so. But as I'm preaching each Sunday this month on marriage in the home, I thought no better place to start in this wonderful romantic book on love, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and just two verses for today, verses 6 and 7. If you've not brought your Bible with you, you can just reach right in front of you, get one of those pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 781, page number 781, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That's the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 6. And many Bibles have headings above certain sections in the Song of Solomon just to kind of keep you up to date on who is speaking and who is being spoken to. And above verse 6, many of you will have this heading. It will say, "The Shulamite to her beloved." Now let me just explain. These are the two main characters in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite was the bride, and her marriage ceremony takes place here in this book. And the beloved is her husband, no less than King Solomon himself. King Solomon wrote three books in the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And then he wrote this wonderful romantic book, the Song of Solomon. And I want us to see today what these two verses have to say about true love. And I want us to see, first of all, that true love is secure. Read silently in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud from mine. It says, "Set as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm." She said to her husband, to the king, "Set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm." This is very picturesque language that speaks of the security that ought to exist in every marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. And this seal is to be set in two places. So I just want to take some time to talk about the first place that the seal is to be set. She said, "Solomon, I want you to set me as a seal upon your heart." Now, King Solomon knew all about seals. He was the reigning monarch of that day, and the seal of the state was affixed to the ring of the reigning monarch, and its stamp was the sole sign of imperial authority. And it was a treasonous act to break the king's seal. So when the king sealed something, it was secure. Just like you and I are secure at the moment of salvation. Paul used that word seal over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, when he talked about when we as Christians believed and trusted in Christ, and we were saved because we believed the word of truth. And then he says there right at the end of Ephesians 1 verse 13, that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When you got saved, God, by His Holy Spirit, put a seal on your heart that cannot be broken by even the devil himself. No one can take you away from God's love and your saving relationship with Him. That's why Jesus said in John 10:28 that no one will snatch you from my hand. You're eternally secure in my love. And that's the kind of security, the kind of love that ought to exist between every husband and wife. They ought to know deep down in their heart that there is no way that my husband would cheat on me. There is no way that my wife would step out on me. That ought to be just bedrock assurance that you never ever have to question in your mind. Just like you never have to question that God is going to someday get tired of you and remove His seal from you. Do you have that kind of seal on your heart? The seal of salvation? I pray that you do. If you don't, you can be saved today and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then the second most important question is, Do you have that kind of seal and security in your marriage relationship? It's a very private thing. You think about the heart. No one can see the heart. You know, it's covered by our chest cavity and by our clothes. It's hidden. It's very private. It's very personal. But look at the second seal here in verse 6. It's very public. It's seen by all. She says, also set me as a seal upon your arm. Now, in Bible days, they just spoke in general terms. When they talked about the arm, it included everything from your fingertip all the way up to your shoulder. And many Bible commentators believe that when the Shulamite bride said, set me as a seal on your arm, it was speaking of a signet ring on his finger. I don't want you to just have this deep, inner, private, personal, secure relationship with me, but I want it to be known by all people. I want everyone to be able to see that we are in love with each other and that we are faithful to each other, we're dedicated to each other, and there's no thing in this world that could ever in a million years change that. It's like your wedding ring. I was explaining to these three little 8-year-old girls that I baptized a while ago that their baptism was very much like my wedding ring. Baptism doesn't save you. It's only a saving relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ that secures heaven for you. And all three of these girls, being raised in a Christian home and coming to Sunday school and vacation Bible school and our children's ministry, they have heard the gospel and they got saved a long time ago before they were baptized today. I said, baptism, though, is like the wedding ring. Like the day I got married 26 years ago, my wife, Amy, put this wedding ring on my finger. Now, this wedding ring does not make me married. I don't have to have a wedding ring to make me married because I said my vows from my heart to her 26 years ago. But this ring does something very important. It is a public symbol of an inward reality. Just like baptism is a public symbol of an inward reality, when I put this ring on, it is a sign to everyone that sees it. I am married. I belong to Amy Patterson. I am not available. And that is a feeling of security, a bond that cannot be broken. You know, I also love what Amy did for me when she purchased this ring at JCPenney in Regency Square Mall back in 1988 in Jacksonville, Florida. She had the jeweler engrave our wedding date on there, 5/28/88, and then she had this engraved, Love, Amy. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Isaiah 49, verse 16. Because there the Lord God says to us, I have written your names. I have engraved your names on the palms of my hands. Amy engraved her name on my wedding ring, which is on my hand. But when I trusted God to be my Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ, He wrote my name. He engraved my name on His nail-scarred hand, and nothing can ever change that in a million years. Oh, thank God for the security that is ours in Christ Jesus and the security that exists in true love, true marriage relationships. But go on here with me and notice something else. We're still in verse 6, and I want you to see a second thing, and that is true love is irreversible. It is irreversible. Look at it there in the middle of verse 6 where I left off reading. It says, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Or your Bible might say Sheol. You know, people look at that word jealousy and they misunderstand. They think, wow, jealousy is a bad thing. Not all jealousy. You might have noticed a while ago, Brother Lee sang a song, led us in a song that talked about God's jealousy for us. And God's perfect. God cannot sin. God said in the Bible, I am your God, and you'll have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am a jealous God. God is our Lord, is our Redeemer, is our Master and our Savior, has every right to say, Jimmy Dale Patterson, I am a jealous God, and you will have no other gods before me. I'm the one and only true God. I'm the one true living God in your life. And don't try to put anybody else in my place. You see, Israel, when God said that to them, had been playing the harlot. She'd been going after all kinds of other false gods. And God said, stop it right here. I'm a jealous God. You'll have no other gods before me. I'm not talking about the kind of jealousy that's filled with anger and that is possessive and is destructive. That is the wrong kind of jealousy. That destroys so many marriages, so many relationships. But I want you to know, Mr. and ma'am, your spouse has every right to say to you, I am jealous in my relationship with you, and you'll have no other person. If you're a man, you'll have no other man ahead of me. And if you're the wife, you have every right to say to your husband, you will have no other woman ahead of me. It is irreversible, just like death is irreversible. He says, love is like death. It's like the grave. Well, when there's death, it's something that is final. And that's what true love is. You cannot reverse death. When I was a boy, there was a popular song on the radio that I listened to all the time. It was by an artist that I've never heard of again. His name was Judd Strunk. And I asked in the early service, I'm asking here, who has ever heard of Judd Strunk? No hands, okay? As far as I know, Judd Strunk only wrote one top 40 song, and it was this one. And it's one of my favorites, even to this day. It is called A Daisy a Day. Let me quote it to you. It says, he remembers the first time he met her. He remembers the first time she cried. He remembers the first time he held her and the day she came to his side. He remembers her sweet way of saying, honey, has something gone wrong? He remembers the fun and the teasing and the reason he wrote her this song. I'll give you a daisy a day, girl. I'll give you a daisy a day. I'll love you until the rivers run still and the four winds we know blow away. They would walk down the street in the evening, and for years I would see them go by, and their love that was more than the clothes that they wore could be seen in the gleam of their eyes. As a kid, they would take me for candy, and I loved to go tagging along. We'd walk holding hands till we walked to the corner and the old man would sing her his song. I'll give you a daisy a day, dear. I'll give you a daisy a day. I'll love you until the rivers run still and the four winds we know blow away. Now he walks down the street in the evening and he stops by the old candy store. And I somehow believe he's believing that he's holding her hand like before. For he feels all her love walking with him. And he smiles at the things she might say. Then the old man walks up to the hilltop and gives her a daisy a day. I'll give you a daisy a day, dear. I'll give you a daisy a day. I'll love you until the rivers run still and the four winds we know blow away. Oh, dear friend, true love is irreversible. Not even death can kill love. Is that your marriage relationship? Do you have that kind of commitment to each other? Stephen and Heather stood here at this marriage altar 3 months ago. And they made the vow before these assembled witnesses and before heaven's court that they would love each other and be dedicated to each other until death did them part. It's good to be reminded of those vows that we took a long time ago. But there's something else I want us to see here. I want us to notice that true love is not only secure and it's not only irreversible, but true love is passionate. Look at the passionate words describing the love of the Shulamite bride and her husband. There in the last part of verse 6 and going into verse 7, it says, "Its flames," or flames of fire, "a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." Boy, they had fire and passion in their marriage. And you know, you read the whole book of Solomon, it'll make you blush. But it's a wonderful manual on the true love that ought to exist between a husband and his wife. And part of that is the passionate words that we share with each other. Just to give you an example, take a left-hand turn in the Bible and go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. I don't think I've ever heard this many pages turn at once before. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. This is the Shulamite bride's description of her beloved husband. Notice the fire and the passion in her description of him. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Oh, dear friend, what a beautiful, passionate description the woman has of her husband and his words. Now let's compare the man's words for the woman. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see how he does. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down the Mount of Gilead." Men, when your wife comes home from the beauty parlor this week, I would strongly advise you to not tell her that her hair looks like a flock of goats. On your wedding day, Stephen, I hope that you did not say to Heather, "Your hair looks like a flock of goats." It would be the shortest marriage in human history. And go on here in verse 2. They just describe things differently in Bible days. Verse 2. This is kind of funny. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one which bears twins, none is barren among them." In other words, you know, they didn't have dentist or orthodontist in the day. And so he said, "When I look at your teeth, they're clean, they're even, and they're all there," which was a great thing. What a neck this woman must have had. Look in verse 3. At how he describes her neck. It's kind of like a turkey neck. Not verse 3, verse 4. It says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David." Boy, that's really complimentary. "Built for an armory." Boy, that sounds great. She must have been a roller derby queen or something. "On which hang 1,000 bucklers, and all shields of mighty men." And so the way they described things passionately in that day might be different from us, but I'm sure she just swooned when she heard all these things from her beloved. The point is, friends, we never are married too long to have fire and passion in our marriages. Because true love is not only secure, it's not only irreversible, but it is also passionate. Final thing I want to say to you there in verse 7, and that is that true love cannot be bought. Look there in the last part of chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, "If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." In other words, King Solomon was the richest man in the world. And he could have given everything to try to buy the love of the Shulamite bride, and she would have utterly despised it. You cannot buy love. And it's so sad that so many today are trying to buy a certain kind of lifestyle that they think will buy them love in their marriages. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling for people like Stephen and Heather. They're so excited. They're sitting close to each other on the couch. But I do some of the other kind of marriage counseling too, where they're not sitting close to each other, and he's sitting down here on the end of the couch and she's sitting down here on the other end of the couch. And in my experience as a marriage counselor, I have found out that the two main reasons for marital problems are, number one, a lack of communication, and number two, financial problems driven by materialism. Oh, I just want you married couples to know today, that new car is not going to buy you happiness. It's not going to buy you love. That new house is not going to buy you love. That new jewelry is not going to buy you love. That new vacation is not going to buy you love. The only way that you can have the kind of love that will have you to stick together throughout the rest of your life is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to Him and Him alone to be the glue of your marriage. I want you to see this next chart. State, my oldest son, sent this out on his Twitter account. He actually retweeted it from Pew Research. I know it's kind of hard to read, but it basically is showing a comparison between paid work hours of moms and dads from 1965 compared to moms and dads in 2011. The interesting thing about when this study began in 1965, that was the first year of Generation Xers being born, or what we often call baby busters. And if you combined the dark brown column for both the mom and the dad, you would see that their paid work hours were somewhere combined at around 50 hours. But you compare that to the year 2011 and compare those two dark brown columns, and it has grown by 10 hours. Whereas back in 1965, mom and dad were working paid hours of 50 hours a week. Now they're working 60 hours a week trying to buy a lifestyle that will not bring love and happiness into their homes. I like the psalm there at the bottom, Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrow. You know what the rest of that verse says? It says that He, God, gives His beloved sleep. People that are working and working and working, being driven by materialism to try to buy love from their family, have no rest. But when we do what Psalm 127 verse 1 says, we have true rest. Because the verse before that says, He that labors to build a house builds in vain. The Lord is the home builder. The devil's the home wrecker. And if we follow the devil's plan, we'll try to buy love at every corner and it'll never work. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 23 verse 1. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And friend, that's so true. When we put our trust in God and He's number one in our life, it's not the things of this world, it's not the materialism, but it's God, then we are totally contented. We can say, "God, because of my relationship to You, I don't want anything else." And that builds the kind of home that true happiness and love can exist in. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Have you made Him number one in your life? If He's not, all your other relationships won't work. But you can get that right today. You can make God number one in your life as we bow our heads together. Oh, dear Father, how we just want to thank You today for Your word. And dear God, I just ask that You would bless each one in this building. And Father, if there is someone here who has never made You number one in their lives, I pray that they would trust You as their Lord and Savior. And Father, for all the rest of us who are struggling to try to live the kind of life that you've called us to live. Father, help us to make our priorities your priorities. And Father, I know that there are some here looking for a church home, and they know that their family can only be strengthened through fellowship with other believers. And I just pray that you will bless those families that are looking for a church home. And if this is the place you want them to join, Father, we'll rejoice with them as they come. Father, for others that just need prayer, we pray that you would bless them. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.